If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Old Testament. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Speak to us for a few minutes this morning. We pray right now in Jesus' name that all across this room, from the balcony to the back, that you would apprehend our hearts. That, Lord, if there's something that would distract us, we just pray that it would cease right now in the name of Jesus. And you would help us, Father, to just embrace everything you have for us. We pray right now in Jesus' name, God, that we would just be so focused on you. Focused on you. And we ask right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that all of our hearts would be attached to your word. Speak to us out of your word, because your word makes the difference in our life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said a good amen. Won't you turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is here and anything can happen. Now turn to that other neighbor beside you and say, Jesus is here and anything can happen. Tell them, I hope it happens to you. Now turn around and give somebody a high five so they know they're in the right church and didn't make a wrong turn. Showed up at the right house. We're in a series, the Why series. Why series. Easter, we covered why me. Why would Jesus go through everything that he went through for me? And we discover that Christ has a plan. And that everything, all the pain, all the rejection, because it's tough to go through rejection. Rejection has a bitter bite. And Jesus went through so much rejection so that you and I would be accepted in his family. Last week, we talked about in all of our services at all of our campuses, why is life unfair? Why is life so unfair? And why do bad things happen to good people? And I think it's so interesting that that was shared last weekend. And then what took place in our country at Virginia Tech, and all of our hearts go there. We've been praying all week long, calling our church to prayer on our blogs and on the website. And we've been praying as a staff, Delaney and I as a family, just praying because it's an example that there are some really bad demonic people who make bad choices and cause bad consequences into people's lives. There's such thing as choice and consequences. People make bad choices and it affects innocent people. There are people that make good choices and it affects us in a positive way. That there's choice and consequences. It's also called sowing and reaping. And we live in a world where that goes on all the time. And so we see that there and our hearts go out and our hearts are heavy because of what went on. This week we're going to transition to the question of why am I here? Why am I here? We're going to try to understand why am I on this planet? What am I here for? So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. Why don't we look to the screen and check out kind of a bumper into this message about why am I here? We're in a series right now entitled Why. We're looking at some of the tough questions that we ask ourselves throughout our life. Why am I empty? Why am I lonely? Why is life unfair? Why am I so blessed? Today we're going to dive into the question, why am I here? Why am I on this planet? We're right here in front of Woman's Hospital. This is the place where so many come into the world, come onto the planet. Over 9,000 babies are born here every single year. That's just an amazing number of babies. Constantly there are babies being born. Finding out why are they here. So we're going to talk about it for a little bit. And we're just excited that I believe there are answers for the questions that we ask. And you know, really we find a living answer. And that living answer is Jesus. So we're going to look at the question of why am I on this planet? It's got to be a bigger purpose. There's got to be a bigger reason. Let's check it out. You know, seeing that makes me want to have more babies. When I was at Woman's Hospital, I was like, I want some more babies. And then I went home and saw all our dirty clothes. And I just will appreciate other people's babies right now. You know, why am I here? I want to welcome all those who have joined us on our web campus. You're on the web, whether you're in your home or wherever it is, all across the world. We want to be a blessing into your life. And then also those that have joined us through TV. Thanks so much for being with us. We're talking about those big questions, those hard, tough questions that all of us deal with. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about why am I here. One of the things I thought about in looking at this question, just kind of putting a twist on it, taking it a little further, is I had this thought about why am I here and what is the point of life? What is the meaning of life? How do we find an answer to what is the point of it all? What is the meaning of it all? And we've been looking a couple of times. We've looked at the book of Ecclesiastes. And I love that book. I want you to turn there in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a sneaky book. It'll run off on you if you're not real careful. It's hard to find. I had to look for it again yesterday. I couldn't find it for nothing. But it's right there by Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And what I love about the book of Ecclesiastes, the author of it is a man by the name of Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of David. And many of you know David. David's the one who took down Goliath and became the king of Israel. And God used him in an amazing way. And he had some children. And one of those sons was Solomon. And Solomon really carried the mantle of what God wanted to do. And Solomon was a man who was raised in a great environment, was raised with a lot of affluency, a lot of stuff. And Solomon had some massive wisdom. And so what happens in this book is Solomon is at the end of his life. And because he's had so much stuff and because he's been in so many different environments, he now at the end of his life is looking back on his life. And he's talking a little bit about the ups and the downs, the good moments, the failures, the things that have not gone so well, some seasons that he's walked through where he's not walked through them in obedience to God. So he talks about those things. It's almost like that the book of Ecclesiastes is like a Holy Spirit journal of what God is saying through Solomon. Now, I journal. I enjoy journaling about every other day, every two or three days. I write down things that I'm working through, things I'm thinking about in my life and our family and other things that I'm trying to discover, trying to get a hold of what God has for my life. And so I enjoy thoughts like that where Solomon is just talking about life. And because he's at the end of his life, he's looking back saying, wow, I've made some mistakes and I've made some discoveries. I've been through some things. I mean, Solomon's had a lot of excess. Solomon's had a lot of influence. Solomon's even been disobedient to the point that he's let idolatry kind of slip into the picture in his nation, in his family, in his world. So Solomon's able to look back and say, after all these things, in reality and in truth, he's really reflected on what's going on in his life. He's able to look back at all of it. And now he's come to the conclusion at the end of his life. And many people do that. Many people get to the end of something. Or I'll give you an example. Have you ever almost lost something and then found the value of it? Can I have a better amen? Amen. And so he's got to that point. And what's happened at that point is he said, all of it without God is meaningless. All of it. If God's not in the picture, it's just meaningless. So he talks about that over and over again. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 24. I love this question. I'm glad this question's in the Bible. It says this, how can anyone discover what life means? It is too deep for us. It's too hard to understand. I like the raw truth that Solomon talks about with his creator, with God Almighty. He just puts that question out. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid to ask that question. He's not afraid to work through that thought. And he goes to God with the thought. And he says, how can anyone discover what life means? What does all of it mean? He even goes further and says, it's just so deep. It's meaningless. I can't make sense of what's going on around me or in me or with the people around me. Even though he's had so much stuff, he's had so much opportunity, he stands here now before God and says, is there any way you can help me to find meaning to everything? You know what I love about that question? It tells me something about God. I'm glad that God left that in the Bible. Because I don't know why it is. Sometimes we can begin to think, and I want to deal with this just for a few minutes. Sometimes we begin to get in this mindset that God Almighty doesn't have a clue of what's really happening on earth. We know that he has power. We know that he can part the Red Sea. We know that he can do some really cool things. But he never downloads it into my world. It happens in other places. We hear about the miracles here and there. But how do you get that power up there down here on a Tuesday? How does that work? And we start believing that really God doesn't care. And what I love about the Bible, what I love as I read the Bible, is that God is never afraid to deal with the true questions and answers that we deal with. He never avoids it. You ever been in a conversation with someone and you're trying to get to the point and they just kind of dance all around it? And they kind of, they jump all around the place and you're like, that's not what I'm asking you. Well, let me give you the answer. That's not what I'm asking you. Hey, can you tell me this? And they dance, just kind of, okay, go and dance a little bit. And you're like, you're not dealing with the issue. Do you know how hard it is to have a relationship with someone who dances around everything? Amen, 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 amen. God is a God that never dances around anything. He goes right after it, deals right with the hard questions, not afraid of the tough ones, not afraid of the hard ones, not afraid of the ones that are kind of make you feel awkward or weird or kind of funny. You ever been in a conversation and you think, I need to ask a question, but it's going to really make this moment weird. If I ask this question, there's going to be an awkward feeling. So I'm going to avoid talking about that because this person doesn't want to talk about it. Here's the good news. There's not one thing you can talk about to our Heavenly Father that He doesn't want to talk about. You won't make Him feel awkward. And this book is everything that we need to deal with. And God wants to give us some answers to some of these big questions. I've thought about recently and just thinking about how life is full of pop quiz and exams and essays and midterms and, you know, tests come in all shapes and sizes throughout all your life. And one of the other things that have made me think about this question and just kind of work through it is this whole struggle in the soul of man, this thought that is, I think, so fostered by the devil. And he presents it in such a way of doubt, and it tries to be planted in our life of, I wonder if God even cares about my questions. I wonder if God even knows what I'm working through. And see, the lie of secular humanism is this. God does not care about your questions. Therefore, God is not even up there. He's not even concerned about what's going on in your life. So He doesn't even exist. If God exists, if God was up there, why would you be dealing with this and with that? Why would that keep going on? Why would that happen in your life? If there was a God that had all the answers, why aren't you getting any? And this line goes on and on. And what happens is we start drowning in those doubtful thoughts that God doesn't care. When in actuality, it's the complete opposite. The truth is that God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And there's not one thing that happens in your life that God is not aware of. And you know what? He's not afraid to deal with the real stuff that's going on. Jesus, when He'd walk into a city, guess what they would do? They would bring Him the hardest cases. They'd bring Him the roughest situations. He had to deal with some really tough questions. And they would bring Him to Jesus. And Jesus never once just kind of said, oh, I think I'll avoid that. I'm going to walk around this person. You know what Jesus, many times, He would go hunt out and sniff out the biggest problem in the region. Find me the hardest case in the village. And He would address it with truth. Can I have a better amen at 10 o'clock? He would bring transformation to the hurt. He would bring peace to the confusion. He would bring healing to the biggest, most infected wound that there was. Our Savior would find it and He would go right after it. It's a lie of the devil that God is not concerned with the things that are happening in your life. It's just a lie. It's not true. It's not true at all. God is very concerned with what's going on. He's not afraid to deal with the things that happen around us. I found this verse, and I thought about it in a different life, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. I want you to turn there, because this just, it even gets deeper with this thought. It deals a little bit on another layer of this whole thought. Ecclesiastes verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to hear how Solomon talks about real life. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. Sounds applicable to you and I. about where we're at. Verse 9. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. He says, I look out there and I'm trying to figure out what is the point of it all? What is the meaning of it all? You know what? We live in a world that is very restless. We live in a society that is never satisfied. There's a lot of moving around. There's a lot of jumping. I know, you know, it's hard to sit still in a lot of different ways. It's hard to stay put in a lot of different ways. Work. I mean, sometimes we just have a hard time sitting still and staying put in church for an hour and 20 minutes. Sometimes we have a hard time in relationships just to stay committed for like a week or two. We live in a world where there's just jumping around. It's like an ADD society. And we get in relationships like that. And we make commitments with people who are restless. You know, I thought about it. If you don't believe me, just hand somebody the remote control. And how many knows there are some people with remote controls, they are off to the races, including myself. I mean, Delinda and I have had a few moments about the remote control in our life because she pauses too long on a channel that that I'm not interested in. She's not even interested in it either, but she just wants to see it for a moment. And I'm like, baby, you held it for like 4 seconds. Why did you stay on that channel for 2.5 seconds? We could have took that 2.5 seconds and put it over here by ESPN. Which is a very valuable channel, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, you have all these things and all this thought patterns. So, I mean, it's just it gets tough to be with someone in your life who pauses too long on channels when you're off to the races. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Do you know the average person in America that throughout their life will change channels over 400,000 times? How many of you are helping that statistic to go up? You're trying to hit 1 million. Why? Because you know what happens? We're bored. Is there anything else? Is there any meaning? And what happens is if we fall down that slippery slope that there is no meaning, that there is no point to God, there is no point in faith, you know, why am I here? That it really doesn't matter to this God thing. And when we slip down that slope, do you know what happens? We're left with 3 options. 2 of them are not good. 1 of them's key. The first option that we're left with, when we're convinced that life has no meaning, the first option is then you will make up meaning to life. You will make it up. And people do this. Because you were made to have God at the center of your life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't put Him there, then we put something else there. And normally that something else never seems to work. And so we have to find something else, and we have to find something else, and we have to find something else. When God is not at the center, then there's a hole in our soul and nothing else fills it. That's the first option. That's not a fun option. Can I tell you the second option that we lean to when we're convinced that life, there's no meaning and God has no point to this, is we escape. We just run from it. And we just start filling up life with all kinds of things. And we use food and sex and drugs and addictions. We use movies and games. We live in a fantasy at times world and fantasy games and TV and all these different things. We use pain, hurt, offense. And then there are those that use violence, crime, lying, stealing, cheating. And then the ultimate escape is the great lie of Satan, and that is suicide. Where we actually think that life is so meaningless. There's no point to this. I cannot discover why I'm here. I might as well take my life, which is the great lie of Satan. Go kill yourself. Life is not worth living. Those are 2 options. We make up some meaning to life, or we escape. But then there's a 3rd option, and that's a key option. That's one I'm going to camp on for a while. You know what that 3rd option is? Is we truly discover the point and the meaning. You know, we find that out. We find that in God. We go to God with it. He made us, therefore He can tell us. He made us, therefore He knows. Because we were just not made by God. We were made for God. And we have been shaped with some amazingly creative, unique purpose. We've been shaped for significance. Psalms 139 tells us that in about 8 verses over and over again. Wonderfully made, creatively made, made by the handiwork of God Almighty. Everybody unique. Everyone has purpose. Everyone has a plan from God. Even if you feel it, embrace it, don't know it, hadn't discovered it yet, there is a plan and a purpose and a reason, and you have something great to add to the meaning of life. You can find the point of it all in Him. I mean, God's a unique God. I mean, do this for a second. Let's just do a quick little exercise. Why don't you look at the person next to you? Just kind of just glance at them. Check out their, you know, big old noggin in their head and all that kind of stuff. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a nose like that in your whole life? How about that face? Is that just, wow, that's different. God is a creative God. Everybody's different. His thumbprint is on our life. God wants us to find meaning in Him. Let's talk about that third option. And I want to read you a couple of verses. And I just want to read these verses over your life. Just read these verses over your life. These are great verses. Look at Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. I'll take a few more minutes to read these verses to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. This says what God thinks about what is the point of life and what is His plan for us. There's unique things about all of us, but then there is some common ideas that God has, some common desires, some common points about all of us. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Look at these verses. These are amazing verses when you read it. They just encourage you. They encouraged me all this week when I was reading them. Says this in verse 5. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Look at verse 5. His unchanging plan, that's the plan that doesn't change. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us. Adopt us. I know we have an adoption workshop next Saturday. Adopt us. I love talking about adoption. We've got families in our church that just have a passion to see children adopted. But come into a family. This has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. You know what another version of the Bible says? He did this because He wanted to. God wanted to have a relationship with us. God wanted to find meaning. God wanted for you and us to find meaning. He wanted us to find meaning in that relationship with Him. So what does that tell us about the meaning of life and the point of life? Is that God made us to love us. God made us to love us. God wants to love you. God loves loving you. There's some people that we love that we don't love loving them. We have to love them at times. We don't like loving them, but we have to love them. God made us to love us. He chose to love us. He wants to love us. He cares about us. He notices what's going on in our life. He's there for us. He made us to love us. I thought about this. You know, God knows exactly what's happening. And He notices where you're at. And whether you know it or not, everybody here, you'll do some crazy things for people to notice you. And you'll do some crazy things out of love. And a lot of times, you love someone or something, but you don't want anybody else to notice that you have that feeling towards someone. Let me explain this. I remember when I started dating Delin, I liked her, but I didn't want anybody else to know that I liked her. And so I changed the route going to class, which was across the campus, and I went another whole way so that I could walk by where she worked. It's about a 15-foot area, and I would go about a half a mile so she would see me in that 15-foot. And my friends would be like, why are you walking over there? You want that Austin girl to see you? No, I don't. Trying to stretch my legs. What are you talking about? don't even know nothing about me. You know, I'm just walking that way. I walk off. I got to go. And I'd walk over there to where the glass was. I'd, you know, Bible college, you know, got my duck heads on. Come on, anybody old school duck heads? How many old school duck heads we got representing in the house? I knew there were some people back in the 80s, baby. You're not scared. I had my duck heads on, my little penny loafers. I knew I'd strike a nerve. You know, just, you know, my backpack, all Bible college goofy. But I'd get to where she could see me. Well, I'd tighten up. I hold my breath for 15 feet. I was about to vomit when I got done because I'm passing out. I was walking by there because I wanted her to notice me. Because I knew that if she noticed her man, she'd have some love for her man. And I did amazing things. You know, we do wild things for people to notice us. Sometimes we don't want anybody to know. We do things. We act. We dress. We do this. We do this. We want someone to notice us. Can I tell you this? You don't need to do a thing for God to notice you. I'm here to make an announcement. God notices you. And He loves you. So you don't have to do anything to perform or to prove. God notices exactly where you're at. He made you to love you. And you know the second verse I want to read of you is in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. And it says this. This is so cool. You say, I want to know the plan of God. What's the plan of God? Verse 10 says this. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ. At the right time, He's going to bring everything under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and in earth. Do you know what He says is the other thing, my other plan for you? Let me read this point over you, is to embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That life is preparation for eternity. He made you to love you, and that your life right now, one of His plans is for you and I to discover that life is preparation for eternity. You and I need to use this life, God says, to prepare for the rest of eternity. All of our lives are moving towards an appointed destiny. Life is not a treadmill. Life is not a cycle. We do not go round and round and round. We are the beginning of our life, and then there is an end of our life. We are all marching towards a destiny. And it's the destiny of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether we're in it or we're not in it, it's going to happen. And we can make ourselves look younger, and we can feel younger. We do everything we can to sense younger. And I'm younger. I'm feeling younger. I'm younger. I'm younger. Guess what? Your pastor's going to tell you the truth. You're not getting any younger. Every day, the sand in the hourglass is slipping away. We are headed towards a destiny where Jesus Christ is Lord. And this life is preparation for that eternity. And I pray we find it in Christ, because the alternative is not good. It is spelled H-E-L-L. And if nobody else will tell you that, we'll tell you that. It's either heaven or hell. We're either with Christ or we're not with Christ. We're either for Him or we're against Him. And that's just plain old Bible. And so we're marching towards it. God says, my plan is that you use this life for preparation for that. Now let me close with this, because I believe there are men and women all over this room who say, you say this, I want to know what God wants me to do with my life. I want to know the meaning. I want to know the point of it all based on what God has. And there's three things, just three suggestions I want to give you. And I want you to kind of hold tight. I know we're restless. But I want you to hold tight for these three suggestions. Here's the first suggestion. Of what God wants you to do. You know, what are you going to do with your life? My mother used to ask me, what are you going to do with your life, boy? Because you got to get up out of this house. What are you going to do with this life? What are you going to do? I was like, I plan on staying here. You watching my clothes. I like this idea of life. You pay for the utilities. I eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Don't buy it. I like this meaning. My mother said, no, that meaning is coming to a close. Real soon. And so what is the meaning of life? What does God say is the meaning of life? What does He want us to do with our life? Here's the first one. First suggestion. Get to know your Heavenly Father. That is one of the meanings of life. That's where you find the point of life, is get to know Him. And we get to know Him through His Son. John 14:6. Way, truth, and life. No other way to the Father than through Jesus Christ. Many, 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 many roads lead to Christ. He's the only road that leads to the Father. And so John 1:12 says that the desire of heaven is that we become sons and daughters of God. We become children of God. We spend time to have a relationship, to get to know someone. You've got to listen to them. You have to build a relationship. Relationships that are good are never one-sided relationships. They have to be equal investment, equal sacrifice, equal commitment. To have a decent relationship, everyone has to build. Can I have an amen? Good marriage, good family, good work. There's got to be a building of relationship. And you know what? That takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And so if we're going to get to know our Heavenly Father through His Son, then it takes time. It takes a commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes investment. God does not have microwave sons and daughters. It's crock pot. We come to Christ. We go through the door of Jesus. But then there is a whole life of development. You know what I found out when I said I do? There was still a whole lot of stuff to tend to. I just didn't go through the event of a wedding. The event of the wedding, looking back, was easy. It's the life of marriage. Come on, somebody, make you pray. Make you seek God. Yeah. Ha! I mean, that's building. That's dying to self. That's taking long walks saying, what in the world is wrong with that woman? I mean, they're long walks. They're big discussions. They're talking. They're trying to figure out. It's Delia looking at me saying, did your mama not tell you? I mean, it's all that. Marriage is all of that. It's spending time. It's building. It's investing. It's getting to know one another out of the event. And we come to Christ through the cross. But then there is a whole life of getting to know Him. And it brings me to my second suggestion, which is then to become like Christ. What does God want me to do with my life? God would announce from heaven, become like my Son. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. He says, I want you to have my family skills. I want you to look like a part of my family. Nothing worse than waving the banner of Christianity in the public place, in the workplace, in the business world, but then not living it daily. Come on, can I have a better amen? Another one. I'm a Christian. I'm this. Be like Christ. Got to be like Christ. Because you know what? That makes a difference in people's lives. People that don't know Him. I mean, He wants His children to look like Him, to speak like Him, to act like Him, to forgive like Him. He wants His children to be like His Son Jesus. Nothing more. The greatest compliment a parent can receive, I think in a positive way, there's negative things to this at times, but really in a positive way, hear my heart, is don't you love, I know for me, I love when people make comments that our children look like us, or they're acting just like us, in a positive light. Feels good for a parent. Dylan thinks all of our children look like her. They all look like her. I love when somebody will tell me, especially Isabella, because that's the one she really thinks looks like her. She looks exactly like me. I was like, that's cool. But then every once in a while, somebody will say, God, Dino, she's your twin. I love it. I just love when that happens. Because it makes you feel good. I mean, yesterday, Dylan pitched his first little ending. And I was out there just all fired up watching a pitch. I was walking on the side. Man, my stomach all tore up, just acting all crazy. You know, Dylan's cool with it all. But, you know, it's such a feeling as a parent seeing your child have a mannerism or a flow like you or a bent like you. It's exciting in a positive light. God looks down from heaven and says, I want my children to be like me and to look like me and to speak like me and to handle things like me. That's what He wants for our life. And then the last thing, I'll finish with this. One word. What does God want us to do? Serve. Serve. He has plans and a place for you to be a part of His family business. And in His family business, the only thing that He offers is serving. There is another spot on the team. There's not another place at the table other than that of serving. Jesus said out of His own mouth, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's what I love when Jason talked about 300-something people out volunteering. You know what they were doing? They were just serving. And many of you, not just in church life, but so many other ways, you serve this week. You were so like Christ when you serve. Now hear this. We never serve to grace. We serve from grace. We don't serve to be saved. We serve because we are saved. We are saved by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. I had somebody stop me one time and said, I'll tell you what you preach at that church. God told me this one time. You preach, you serve, and everybody thinks they're saved. I said, that's not true. I said, we believe you serve from grace. And I believe the only reason he told me that was because he didn't want to serve nobody. Oh, yeah, I'm preaching now. He was too lazy to serve, so he's trying to point out somebody else's issue. The fact of the matter is we do not believe that at all in any way, shape, or form. We are saved by grace through faith. But when you come to Christ, the great mark of the believer is when you love and you serve. You love and you serve. You love and you serve. And you know what? You leave the rest up to Him. Jesus said, I come to serve. Give my life a ransom for many. I love what Ephesians says. Chapter 2, let me read this verse. I wasn't going to read it, but I just think it's so powerful. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us a long time ago. He's got some things He's planned for you to give your life to. Not for your glory, but for His glory. Not to bring attention to me, myself, and I, but to bring attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're nothing but paper plates. Can I have a good amen? And we're just serving up something good from heaven. And when it's all said and done, we don't want anybody to say, ooh, look at my paper plate. No. Put the paper plate aside. Be blessed by what God's done. Be blessed by the hand of God. See, if you don't, and if I don't, and if we don't get a hold of that thought, you'll miss the point of life. You'll find no meaning in life when it's all about me, myself, and I. There's no meaning in that. I wrote this down in my journal. I finished with this. Here's the greatest waste in life. I wrote this down. Can I tell you something? The greatest waste is to live your entire life without ever knowing the point of it. Live your whole life and never know the point of life. But there's something worse. The bigger waste is to know the point of life and still give your life to stuff that will not matter. That's the bigger waste. Oh, never knowing the point of life, never know the meaning of life. That's bad. But then what's worse is to know the point, but then give your life to things that don't even matter when it's all said and done. Oh, let's keep serving Christ. Let's keep knowing Him. What's the point of life? What's the meaning of all this? The meaning is that He made you and He loves you. And that this life right now is preparation for eternity. And what we do on this side of the grave with Christ makes all the difference. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. It's a wonderful Sunday morning. Let's all be still for a second. Father, I pray for every need in this room. I pray for every heart. I pray for any person in this room or watching by television that is still working through, and I did for several years, what is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of it all? What is the point of it all? I pray that you touch every single heart with the living answer of Jesus. Maybe you're here right now. And in honesty and in truth, I don't know why this weekend there's been such a private God doing a one-on-one work in people's lives. It was like that last night. It was the exact same thing at 8 o'clock. It was not where I was headed at all. I don't think any of us were thinking, but it seems like every time we've got to the point of service, this part of our closing time, is that it's been like a private deal where God is touching hearts. So I'm not going to call anybody forward today. I just don't feel that's what God wants to do right now. But I am going to believe that you're going to meet with Christ. I'm going to believe there's going to be transformation. There are going to be people that are saved and come to Christ and have a difference in their life. I believe for the harvest right now. But this is what I want to know, because I sense this in my, with every head bowed and in a private moment. This is a private deal. How many here you would say, I am walking in confusion about what is the point, why am I here, and what's the meaning? I feel like there is so many things clouding my life right now, and I just feel confusion on my life. Confusion on my life. I walked in confusion for 15 months. I had no idea what to do next. I did not know what to do. I kept asking myself, what am I going to do? 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 It drove me crazy. And it was a real live season in my own life. And I prayed and I read every day, but I was in that season. God brought me out of it. God brought me out of it. He can bring you out of it. All over this room, if you just say, Pastor, I just feel confused right now about where I'm at in my life. I'm here to tell you that you can have an encounter with the Son of God, the truth maker, the truth keeper. He can speak life. He can speak peace. All over this room, just with your praying and a private personal deal. But I feel like we need to acknowledge that is a decision I'm making this morning. How many in this room would say, Pastor, pray for me because I feel that I have confusion on my life. Would you just lift up your hand all over the room? All over the room. Don't be embarrassed. Just lift it. And then you can slip it down. It's for nobody else but you and Jesus. Anyone else in the back, in the balcony, that just says, pray for me. I feel confusion on my life. Anyone else, real quick before we move, anyone in the balcony, anybody in the back, I'm just going to wait another 15 seconds. Pastor, I feel confusion on my life. I can't get the meaning. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know what the point of all this is. I'm just praying for you right now. I feel my heart going out to you right now. All over this room, young and old, male and female, all wherever you're at, husband, wife, I just sense confusion on my life right now. I don't know what's next. One more time, is there anybody else before we pray? Say, I just don't know what's next. I really need truth. I need truth. I don't know if you've ever been at a place in your life where you thought, I can't take another letdown. I cannot take another letdown. My heart goes out to you. Because I believe in the presence of God. He is the lifter of your head. He is your shield. He is your sword. He is your strong tower. He is the lifter of your head. And He cares so much about what you're going through. He made you to love you. Let's pray together. Would you just join hands with maybe the person next to you? And you may not know them, but I think you'll work through it. And don't hold anybody's hand weird. Just hold their hand. Let's work through this. Some of your family, and you hadn't held hands in a while. You hadn't held your son's hand, or you hadn't held your wife's hand in a while. Sometimes it's real good for us. I want to lead you in prayer. The hundreds of people who raised their hand. And then if you didn't, I just pray you pray with me. And you pray with that person next to you. Because you never know what they walked in with. That I believe there are hundreds of people in this room that you say, if I'm sitting by it, I don't want them to walk out with it. Because we've got a church full of people. You know what it's like. You've been there. That's what I love about this church. I'm going to lead you in prayer. Jason's going to help you. Let's all pray together. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I
ask you right now.
Just to be Lord of my life.
Lord of my life.
I give you everything.
I give you everything.
I give you the hurt.
I give you the hurt.
I give you the failure.
I give you the failure.
I give you the wound.
I give you the wound.
I give you the bad.
I give you the
bad. Good. The ugly.
The ugly.
I give it all to you.
I give it all to you.
And I bring it to the cross. I bring it to the Son of God. And I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He knows where I'm at. Lord, I need your peace.
Lord, I need your peace.
In my life.
In my life.
I give you my confusion.
I give you my confusion.
And I ask for truth.
And I ask for truth.
I'm going to seek it in your word.
I'm seek it in your
word. But I'm going to find it in your spirit.
I'll find it in your spirit.
But I'm going to walk in truth.
I'm going to walk in truth.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Be my truth.
Be my truth.
Say that again. Say, be my truth.
Be my truth.
Now, Father, I pray for every person. If you're a Christian right now, pray for that person next to you. Just pray for them in an appropriate way. Father, we pray for every person right now, right before we're dismissed, right before we go home. Lord, we pray for every person right now. Come on, men, pray. Don't be afraid to pray for that child next to you, that person you love next to you, maybe that even stranger. God may have placed you in that seat for divine destiny today, for you to pray for that person, for God to touch them, love them, and for them to walk out of here totally surrender to Jesus. Touch every heart, God. Every heart surrender to you. Lord, we thank you that you brought us here for reason and purpose. Reason and purpose were in this room. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn to that person next to you and say, I didn't mind praying for you. I worked through it. I'm okay with it. Because how many know sometimes it'll give you the heebie-jeebies? We work through the heebie-jeebies at Healing Plus. Have an amazing week. Next week, here's what we're going to talk about. Why can't I stop? We're going to talk about addictions. I got convicted about because I can't stop texting. So I got issues. So I want you to come hear about my issues next week. God bless you. Don't miss service.